This message is entitled The Prodigal Prophet Returns, and we're going to be looking at the last verse of chapter 1 and preferably all of chapter 2, which is only 10 verses. But when we last met, we saw that Jonah, who had attempted to escape the ministry that God had given him in Nineveh, and after paying that fare a couple of weeks ago, he goes down and he to the bottom part of the ship to get some Z's. We saw that the stormy sea was breaking the ship apart, and when the sailors became very afraid and woke him up and found out who he was, we saw that Jonah was a prodigal prophet, not a lamb, attempting to get as far away from his ministry as he could. And in order for Jonah or these guys to save themselves from total wreckage, they throw Jonah overboard at his behest. And we saw in verse 15 that the sailors picked Jonah up and threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. The sailors were awestruck, verse 16, by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. What an awesome testimony of the power of God to be able to calm the fiercest storm, and it caused them to respond. That's why a lot of us have come to know him, because of storms that were in our lives, and then all of a sudden it just dissipates because we find him. God had indeed continued to carry out his plan in the life of Jonah, in spite of Jonah, because God never abandons the work that he has begun. In spite of Jonah, God still pursued him. In spite of you and I, God still pursues us. Philippians 1:6, being very confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. If God has begun it, he will complete it. Doesn't matter what we do. You can sit on the shelf forever and a day collecting dust, and he will wait. But he's going to finish his work, because his work is great work, is it not? We talked about it earlier. If those that he created, male and female, it was a great work. You tried to circumvent that, you were circumventing the will of God. The moment I begin to feel that he is not there, I need to know that he will never abandon the work that he's begun. Just keep that in mind. Lord, where are you? I'm sure none of you great saints have ever felt that way. But I have in the past, Lord, where are you in this? I may be the only person in the whole world. Look how arrogant that is. How prideful that is. I'm the only one you forgot. Like I'm that special, right? But he will never forget the work that he's begun. It's important to know that no matter what, he's still working behind the scene. Notice how God is working in Jonah's life as we pick up in verse 17. Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. I want to touch on a couple of things here in this verse. First of all, who arranged it? God did. God arranged it. And we would do well to remember that he is also arranging in our circumstances as well. Now, I love how God's word gives us exactly what has taken place. And for all the naysayers who contest, what kind of mammal was it? It was the one that the Lord had arranged. To me, it was like a special fish. Probably doesn't even exist anymore. I don't know. But the Lord arranged it. Why? He had a purpose. I need you to go and swallow this boy up. I need him back over here. No matter what it was, the Lord arranged it. The second thing I want us to see is that Jesus used this verse in Matthew 12 when the religious people asked him for a sign. If you're taking notes, Matthew 12, verses 40 and 41. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights, this is Jesus speaking. I don't know that because it's in red in my notes. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. There's going to be a correlation we're going to see here. But he doesn't stop there. Verse 41. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater Jonah is here. He's telling these religious people, look, the thing about it is they knew about this. They knew about these verses, right? And it's really crazy because they knew the book of Jonah. And what's really amazing to me is he says a greater than Jonah is here. They didn't get it. They just didn't get it. I love this because they're looking saying, well, that was written by man. Well, who was Jesus quoting? Himself. Who made the great fish? Jesus did. He's standing right there in front of them, and they don't even know it. I want us to realize that whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, can we say Jesus is greater than it? Is he? Yes. Any storm, any circumstance, anything that we are in, he is greater than it. How do I know? He said it. And I need to always remember that, amen? He's greater than this pain that I'm going through. And as we now move into our section of scripture this afternoon, I want us to focus on a very important aspect here. Immediately after verse 17, so we know that chapters and verses were cut up by scholars, but verse 17 really goes with chapter 2. Because if you read it that way, it would say, it would read like this. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, in the fish's belly. And he said, now I'm going to stop there just a second. Jonah's in the fish 3 days. And then it says Jonah prayed to the Lord to the Lord, his God, from inside the fish. The first question I have to ask, why did it take him 3 days to pray? Seriously. Now, we see this as a story or a metaphor or whatever it is. Well, really think about it. It says God prepared and the fish swallowed Jonah. Now, if God said it, I'm going to believe it, and that settles it. God's word. Well, you're sick if you believe everything that's in the Bible. Then I'm a sick Christian. That's good. And so can you be. But it took him 3 days to pray. And a few more questions I have is, what did it smell like in there?
I wouldn't want to know.
Or how uncomfortable was it in there? Right?
It was sounds.
Now, I thought about Roy when I was putting this together. I thought, Roy used to sleep in those little bunks that in the ships that you kind of weasel your way in there, right, Roy? And you kind of just hang there for a little while, right? Yeah. And if somebody gets on the one up above you and they just slide in there, there's not enough room.
And the top one climbs on both of you.
There you go. There's not enough room to sit up in it, is there?
No. Change your mind.
So how uncomfortable was it in there? Number three, what else was in the belly of that great fish that God provided? There's stuff sloshing around in there.
Had to have oxygen.
There had to be seaweed. There had to be things that were in there that, you know, that the fish ate other than Jonah, right? To sustenance. But number four, what about his bodily functions? He had no food or drink for 3 days.
It's not like he created this fish. He took a fish and prepared it.
Exactly.
Like to me.
Exactly.
So he was already in the sea eating and doing everything.
Exactly.
That fish did. He wasn't like a pure, brand new creation with nothing in it. It sounds to me like he was already out there.
Now, those questions I ask because before we think of Jonah as some loser who lost his way, might we just for a moment ask the question, where do we do that? Or have we done it? Have we ever been so angry in our circumstance where we have neglected to run to the Lord? Instead, we waited. I'm going to go see the pastor. Why? He's not the Lord. Run to the Lord. He's there. Yeah, but I don't feel him. We don't need to feel him. We know he's there by what? By faith. If your faith is weak, then your opportunity to feel him is weak.
I kind of get this picture of Jonah frantically trying to get out.
Yeah, yeah.
And keep trying, slipping back down. Finally, it's like, I ain't getting nowhere.
Yeah, yeah, if you think about it, the only time he actually gets any light is when that fish opens its mouth to eat again.
Then you see all the teeth. I don't know if I'm trying to get out.
Yeah.
So there's a few things I want to note here, this chapter, and this is going to pertain to your fill in the blanks. Jonah's renewal of sorts, we're going to call it, and he would continue to falter, though, throughout the book. But the first thing we see is once again in his life, letter A, Jonah cries out to the Lord. He cries out to the Lord. It's always a good thing to cry out to the Lord when we're in need. Amen?
You bet.
He cries out. I do want to point out something. I was sharing this with Linda a little bit earlier, that in verses 2 through 9 that we're going to look at, they're kind of considered Jonah's psalm, if you will. And the reason that I say that is because Jonah is using verses out of various psalms as he cries out to the Lord. Just keep that in mind. I don't have them down for you, but if need be, I can look them up for you. But he takes various portions of the psalms and he makes it his psalm, his prayer, if you will. He's crying out. Verse 2, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you have heard my voice. Can we agree that circumstances have a way of causing a wayward child of God to come back to him? Mm-hmm. Amen.
Yeah.
I know I did. Obviously, it took 3 days for Jonah to come to his senses and to realize, hey, this pain sucks, to coin a modern-day vernacular. This pain's horrible. I don't like this. I mean, how much do you have to hurt before you cry out? I'm a lot different than you folks. I know him. Because the minute I feel, I'm like, Lord, help me. I can't take this. Like a baby. Pain has a way of doing that in our lives, does it not? Nobody signs up for it, do they? It just comes. Trials come into our lives. And whether it's arranged by God or because of our own doings, as I always say, that it is still sifted through his merciful hands, no matter what. No matter what it is, whether it's him or us. When God allows those storms or circumstances in our life that are not comfortable, does he know what he's doing?
Yes.
Sure he does.
Yeah.
Do we know what he's doing? No.
Not always.
Not always. No, Lord, how do I know that? Because, Lord, why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this? If I told you, you'd ruin it, right? That's what I hear him say. But the next thing that we see is that Jonah recognizes where he is. He recognizes where he is in your feeling. First he cries out, and then he recognizes where he is. Jonah responds, it says, out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. And it's interesting to note here. Some of your versions may read, out of the world of the dead. If you have, I think, the NLT, it says that. Or the depths of the grave. Or maybe out of the belly of hell. Whatever one it is, it all means the same. Sheol is the Hebrew word that means the place of the dead. And there's no potential for life sustenance. There's only death, doom, and gloom. That's the way it kind of seemed the last 4 years. It's just nothing but death and doom and gloom. Everywhere we turn, but now all of a sudden there's light. But what else is Sheol? That is what eternity without God is. No matter whether you call it Sheol, Hades, there's a difference there, or hell. What that means, it's eternity without God. See, one of the things that we have to remember when we're sharing with people, why do you believe that Jesus is the Savior? Because I desire to spend eternity with God. I don't want to spend it without him. Why? Because the Bible tells us there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth there. We all have probably seen that in our lives. If you've been to a funeral, if you've been to an instant death, you know there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. I remember working in the streets when a mom who sees her son dead right there in the front yard, it's horrible. This just the scream and all that is just horrible. Can you imagine? That's what it's going to be like to spend eternity without God. I don't want no part of that.
You know, it occurs to me that, and this is interesting because I've never thought of this before. Whenever I have read or thought of the story of Jonah, it always seemed like, wow, what a harsh thing that had to happen to him.
Right.
But God preserved him.
Yes.
He could have drowned.
Sure, absolutely.
They threw him in the sea. Could have drowned. God preserved him.
Yep.
And it occurs to me that it's even possible Jonah didn't even realize that he'd been swallowed by a big fish.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That he thought he was just in the depths of the waters and what we see coming up here. But it's like that was a mercy.
Exactly.
Of God to preserve him in that great fish.
Exactly.
Until he'd learned his lesson.
Exactly. He kept him alive.
At least part of the lesson.
Yeah. We look at verse 3. He continues on with his psalm, or part of another psalm. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Now, we see that Jonah says that God was the one that cast him into the sea, right? It wasn't. What was it? It was Jonah's choices that got him cast into that sea. God just merely gave permission, just how he did with Job. God gave Satan permission. He didn't inflict Job with all of those sores and his losing his family and all of his livelihood, but God allowed it. Why? He was going to prove a point. We also see this in the garden when the serpent deceived Eve, right? As well as Jesus being tempted by Satan. We saw it there as well. And we know that it was Jonah's undoing that caused him to be in that boat, to be thrown overboard, right? It's just like us. The problem that we have is we don't own when it's our doings. It's always someone else. And that's what we have to be careful for, because unless we can come to that in our senses and in our heart, Lord, this is because of my sin. It's too easy to blame other people. And the thing about that is we never come to that saving grace of knowing God's mercy and his grace, because we're making excuses. I see that too often today. People blame others. I have done that until the Lord corrects you. But it was Jonah's undoing. And he definitely is not taking responsibility for his own sin, is he? What is his sin? Running from God. Verse 4, he says, then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. This was a very smart move on Jonah's part, by the way. When we finally come to the realization that in and of ourselves, that we can't save ourselves, when our circumstances overwhelm us and finally find that there's no one thing that we can contribute, it's good to look to the Lord. Verse 5, he says, the waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The depth closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. Sloshing around. Jonah was sinking so badly in his plight, and he begins to recall the nonsense that's all around him, being held down by seaweed. Have you ever had your legs caught in seaweed in the ocean? No matter where you turn, you can't get it off of you. And you start lifting your legs up out of the water, trying to get on top of it, and it's wrapped around you. That little booger just loves sticking to you. But he's literally being held down in bondage to his circumstance, and it's helping him to keep him from being set free. He knows, hey, there's no way out of this place. And that is a good analogy of sin, isn't it? We are in bondage to it. If we stay in it, we begin to feel like we're drowning. And like Jonah, we feel disconnected with the Lord, all because of our undoing. And nothing we can do ourselves can help us. You can't help yourself. And this is also a good time to have a reality check on where we are in our walk with the Lord at the time. If something's not working out around us, we've prayed, I don't know what's going on, it's always going to say, Lord, I give up. What is going on? I've shared with this group many, many times. When I start, you know, feeling bent, I'm just like, just nothing's working. And I'm like, Lord, why do I feel this way? He shows me. Remember, the last time I shared with you guys that Lynn and I were just, you know, having that loving discussion, you know? And I was like, man, Lord, why do I feel this way? He said, because you're not getting your way. I'm like, whoa, that's not nice, God. What about her? No, you're not. You asked me why you're feeling that way. It's because you're not getting your way. And it made me change the way I think about that. But we need to have a reality check on where we are with our walk with the Lord. Look at verse 6. He says, I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. No matter how long in the ocean Jonah goes, he can't escape the sensation of feeling that it's curtains for him. This fish is traveling along, and Jonah's inside of it. He's probably wondering, how am I going to get out of this? And the next thing that we see for our verses regarding Jonah's plight is letter C. Jonah recognizes where God is.
Where was letter B?
Uh-oh. Somebody help Danny.
Recognizes where he is, where Jonah is.
Oh, I just have to cry out to the Lord on A. Where was I?
You're meditating on
this.
You were in a whale.
Yeah. Yeah. So it was, B was recognizes
where he is.
Jonah recognizes where he is.
And then did you just say C?
C. Jonah recognizes where God is. And we're going to see that. He recognizes that God is in his holy temple. And no doubt up to this point, Jonah had experienced the goodness of God. Why do I know that? Because he was a prophet. Although a backslidden one, he had previously communed with God. We see that in verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. He finally gets turned around. It's always beneficial for us to remember in our circumstance, whatever they may be, to remember the Lord. Let it sink in. Remember the Lord. And that's what he said. I've often noticed that we are readily more able to remember the Lord when our soul faints within us. Right? It's usually when we're in the throes, as I call it, downtrodden. I remember the Lord. Lord. Why is that the first name I call out? Lord, help me. Lord, I'm in trouble.
A lot of non-believers do that.
Yes.
Yeah.
Not so much when life is just cruising along, when things are going good. But then, bam, all of a sudden, life takes a turn and it's a different direction. And we say, Lord, I remembered the Lord. For Jonah, no longer does he see just his plight, but he sees the temple. He sees the temple of the Lord. He cries out to the Lord. He knows the Lord is in his temple. A very important place for him to finally get into focus, I might say. Why is this so important? See, the temple in Jonah's day was seen as the most sacred place on earth. It is the place where God was on the throne. He knew God was on the throne. That's why he went there, to worship God on the throne. A place, by the way, that signified that God was in control. And it was also a place of sacrifice. Atonement was made there for sin, and forgiveness was given. So Jonah was in a good place as long as he was in the throne of God. He knew his heart was right with the Lord, but what's happening now? He's running from God. By the way, it's a place where God is king in the temple, and he reigned supremely. Jonah knew that. There comes a time in the life of every believer that he or she has recognized that the path of to salvation they have wrought for themselves hasn't worked. There are people today who are struggling. People in the church, the building that they fellowship at, who are struggling because their salvation doesn't seem to have worked for them. Maybe they put that in a relationship or in a job or in a family, or maybe it was in going to the temple but never making God king of their lives. I did a message on this probably 10 years ago about Jesus being the king, and we're either going to crown him. It was a Good Friday or Easter message. We're either going to crown him or we're going to kill him, one of the two. And when we seek to live a life apart from him, thinking that we can save ourselves, we end up killing him. We don't crown him. There can only be one king on the throne at a time, and God the Father is too loving to occupy it when we're on it. We put ourselves on the throne. He won't get up there with us. He's like, I will not share my glory with anyone. God just will not force himself to be king in our lives. And I love that. It would be easier if he did, but he doesn't do that. Why? Because that's not love. You're a robot. God could have just created a bunch of robots if he wanted to. How do I know it? Man's doing it now.
Yeah.
We're creating robots, and they'll do whatever we tell them until they get a mind of their own, right? But we must surrender to that throne, to him, in order for him to rule our lives. Lord, I need you to be on this throne. And in order for us to ask him to be on that throne, what do we need to do? We need to get off of it. It's not about us. It's about him. He won't share that throne. But try as we may, how? By being religious, he knows far better than we do about our motives. I said this earlier, there's a lot of people in the church today who have not made him king. They keep trying through piety to try, and I don't want to talk about that next week, through piety, trying to be a representative self. I am a good, solid Christian. And yet the trials come, and then what happens? Oh, pray for me. I'm like, well, wait a second. That doesn't match your words. See, the truth is, the reason why we need to get off the throne is because we make lousy kings. Each and every one of us do. I wasn't called to be a king. I'd make a lousy king. I wasn't called to be a king. You and I were called to surrender to King Jesus. We all need a king and a savior who's full of grace and mercy, and his name is King Jesus. Why do I say we make lousy kings? Because we will not issue the same level of grace to others that he's done to us. We'll make people work for it. Well, I'll wait and see. If they prove to me, I'm like, that's not unconditional love. But we make lousy saviors as well, don't we? Why do I say that? Because of the bonehead things that we do in the name of the Lord. We make lousy saviors. We can inadvertently develop our own form of salvation through the life of service to the Lord that we don't spend time with the Lord. I'm doing everything for you, Lord, but we don't spend any time with him. What is that? We become the Lord. Look at what I'm doing. That's why I falter when I hear, you know, leaders get them say, our church is doing this and we're doing that, we're doing it. Oh, good for you. I would love to see when the Lord does it. Because when he does it, it's first class and it's all the way. But like Jonah, we must lift our eyes to the temple because God is in it. And when we do that, we'll see him in our circumstances. When you don't see God, it's because we're not looking to the temple of him in it. And if you look into the temple and he's not on the throne, that ought to be a signal to us. Get off the throne so he can get on it. But Jonah begins to realize that he's been drifting and was looking at another form of salvation. He says in verse 8, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. What's he saying here? Jonah realized that something's not quite right with what he's done. But even more than that now, he sees something that sparks his desire again to turn to God, and it brings us to the next point, letter D. Jonah remembers what God gives. He remembers what God gives. So in those four, Jonah cries out to the Lord. Jonah recognizes where he is. Jonah recognizes where God is. Jonah remembers what God gives. Remember the last time the Lord blessed you immensely? Yes. And then a period of time will go by and you're like, Lord, what happened? Well, remember when I did, okay? For our kids, we love when our kids come, thank you, Dad, so much thank you for that. We love that. And then they'll turn around a little bit later. You know, you really haven't done anything for me in a while. You got to remember what I did do for you. You forget. We see the whole reason that Jonah flees his ministry that God gives him, which was what? To go to Nineveh and preach the word. But it was because he felt the people of Nineveh did not deserve the same thing that he did, which was God's grace, mercy, and his love. That's why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. God, I don't believe those people deserve that. We begin, you know what he did? He identified himself as the very opposite of the Ninevites. And he recognized himself as being worthy of being one of God's people and not them. Think about that for a moment. God created every human being, everyone. And people argue, oh no, my mom and dad did, but who created them? You can chase that all the way back to Adam and Eve, right? Who did it? God created, right? So who are we to have a heart of thought, I don't want to share with that person because I don't believe they deserve. Now, if there's violent, vile criminals, they need to be dealt with. But I can still share the gospel with them. Yeah. You're going to pay for your sins. You're going to pay for the consequences of your sins. Nothing I can do about that. But I can share with you the love of Jesus, if and so you desire. And I like that because no one will be able to escape that. When you've shared with someone and they have rejected it, they're going to be held accountable to that. When they stand before God, they're not going to be able to get, well, nobody told, well, you know, as a matter of fact, 1986, there's a person by the name of Sherry West who told you about Jesus and you said, no, thank you. Now, be gone. You made your choice. Oh, that's a cruel God. No, it's not. He gave them what they wanted, Danny.
So I don't know if this is, for me it is. I have a little bit different take on verse 8 in mind. Because to me it sounds like Jonah's trying to put in a good plug for himself with God.
Mm-hmm.
Saying, well, those that regard idols, but me, I'm gonna praise you. I'm gonna with thanksgiving. I'm gonna sacrifice. It's almost like it feels almost like what we do sometimes, that we, even when in the midst of our recognizing where we failed, we'll still think, but I'm not as bad as these guys that serve vain idols, you know. And therefore I'm gonna give sacrifice of praise to you. And it almost feels like that's a little bit of a preview that Jonah hasn't fully quite gotten the lesson yet.
Mm-hmm. So what is he?
Because of what happens later.
What does he end up making himself? That's my next line. Because when I said that, he said that he thought he was the opposite of the Ninevites, and that he was the one who was worthy of God and not them. You see, his identity was so wrapped up in him, what he did, that he actually became his own idol. He looked at self. I'm worthy of these things of God. They're not. Then you end up becoming your own idol. We do that. We can do that so often if we're not careful. We just start it from A to Z and all the different denominations. We do that. We're not like these people. But they're not like us. Well, we're really not like that denomination. And it all gets tied up in that. And then we begin to classify one another through our denomination rather than being of God. I had a conversation with Richard Stewart, the pastor that was left in Los Baños, the church in Los Baños. We are, this August, they'll celebrate 16 years of being in the same building that Linda and I were instrumental. The Lord used us to get into the Seventh-day Adventist building there in Los Baños. When we started out, we were paying $250 a month. To this day, they're still only paying $700 because it was a relationship that we built with them. Now, apart from a couple of different things that the Seventh-day Adventists believe, they have dietary laws that they believe in. There's a couple of other things, but they're closely related to what we believe. And even apart from that, I put that aside and said, we can still have fellowship with one another. And now it's been 16 years that they've had this relationship, and Richard carried that relationship on after we left. And what's really cool about that is that they will sit there and say, you're no different than us. And I can say, We're no different than you, other than I like to eat meat. I don't have those dietary laws because I'm not held to it. What's really weird is that I don't look at him like a Seventh-day Adventist, and we were, I don't even know what we were, Calvaryites? I don't know what it was. Like, we were children of God. And what happens in the church a lot, we can start looking at different denominations. Now, that's a whole different study because there's a lot of things in the different churches, especially in the area where we live, there's difference in doctrine. Okay, doesn't mean that we're better than them. It means there's a difference in that. But I will tell you this. I have seen that the differences in doctrines that I've seen in some of the churches around here is why people are not growing in the Lord. They're faltering when trials come, when circumstances hit their lives. They're not able to overcome it. They're still faltering. Why? Because they have not learned what the Bible's expressly saying. Now, that puts the onus on, but you guys do? Well, as best I can, I'm responsible for teaching you the truth of God's Word, so I can only get it from God's Word, not something that Chuck Smith made up or any other person that I follow, but what God's Word is. Why? Because I've seen it in my own life, in the lives of all of you who have overcome, you know, the hardships, the things that are going on in your life. And a lot of fellowships around here don't have that. And I'm going to let it stay right there because I can get in so much trouble.
I have been to so many different churches. I've been to the end.
There are so many people who they've made their own doctrine out of God's Word. And it really just irks me because I'm like, not because I think people should listen to me. What irks me is that they are given the wrong context of that word, and it's not going to help them. They're going to go out and they're going to believe that. And when trials come, when sorrow hits, they're going to wonder, where is God? Like Jonah, what we're talking about here, it took this storm for him to get eaten by a fish, for him to come back and to his senses and realize God is on the throne. He's still there. And one of the things regarding Danny's line in that, Jonah actually was so wrapped up in himself. We need to be careful that we don't get so wrapped up in ourselves that we start thinking of others that way. See, the word for mercy, when he says those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, watch this. The word mercy there is the Greek word chesed, which means goodness, kind, full love, steadfast love. And what did he say? Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. It's the word that God uses to describe his people, you and I. Unconditional, deep love that we cannot ever lose, and it's a love that heals all wrongs. We do not exhibit that on a full-time basis to one another. How do I know that? Say something that hurts someone's feelings, and what happens? They cut you off. I don't want to talk to you. Well, where's that unconditional love? Aren't you glad that God doesn't treat us that way?
Okay.
See, it is important to know that you can't ever lose it, but you can walk away from it. Jonah did just that. He walked away from that mercy and that love. God is saying, I'm going to share that love with my people. My people are chesed. And Jonah thinks he's referring to the Israelites. But when he finds out that it's the Ninevites, Jonah says, no way. I'm not going to be the vessel that you use to bring those dastardly, horrible people to you. Think about that in itself. He's bringing them to him. What do you suppose God's going to do with them? Now, people may disagree with me in this, and that's fine if you do. But God can save Hamas, can't he?
Yeah.
God can save the vilest terrorist. God can do that. We can. And if he calls us to share the gospel with them, he's not saying excuse their behavior. He's saying share it with them. God can heal them. And it's at this point that Jonah, really, he forsakes, because he says that. What does that word mean? To relinquish or to loosen his right to God's covenant love. He's forsaking it by being away from him, running away from God. See, that's the classic thing today. Well, I don't want to have anything to do with God, but I still want all the benefits of it. We too can have gods, little g, that we seek to serve without even trying to. We can do it. It's called self. And then we miss out on God's love. And we wonder where it is. See, the idol of self can be so deceitful that it sometimes, I love what this writer says, sometimes it's cloaked in piety. I talked about that earlier. What is piety? The quality of being religious or reverent. It's cloaked in that. People show up dressed in piety. And it's a facade. What is that? It's not real. It's a front. It's not real. And this was Jonah's problem. And when we try to do that, we circumvent the love that God has for us. We can look like we are the most reverent person at our places of worship. But the whole while, God sees right through it. And he knows the motive of it. One of the things we talked about that earlier, ever felt like your group that you hang with is the best group spiritually? Or that my denomination is the best one? That's piety. That's being religious. Or trying to prove that you're reverent. We're better than that. This one writer says, what about our church being the best church in town? Hey, some feel that way, don't they? What this does is it causes a them versus us mentality. Like Jonah, we attempt to circumvent the way God says he will deliver chesed. Idols are an attempted shortcut to love. Anything that we seek to bring us to that place with an idol, you circumvent God's love for you. And that's why a lot of people leave the church, because they never really came to. Who was it? Was it Jesus that said, well, they were with us, but they were not of us? They left. What's his name? The guy that... Judas.
Judas.
He was with them, but he was not of them. People say, well, that was cruel. God would do that. No. Judas did it. He tried to sneak in there. What do you have? And notice the position that he took, the treasurer, the position of money. He couldn't be trusted.
There was, when you talk about the setting ourselves up as idols,
mm-hmm.
It made me think of in Luke 18 when Jesus was giving the parable about the two that come up to the temple.
Right.
You got the tax collector, and then you got the Pharisee.
Yeah.
It's such a good example of that. You mind if I read that?
Go right ahead, yeah.
So in verse 9 it says he told this parable that two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. Now the Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself. That's, I think, really revealing. That he's praying to himself. God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers and unjust and adulterers,
yeah,
or even like this tax gatherer. But the thing there is that he's praying to himself.
Yes.
He's the idol. He's, yeah, set himself up as that. So God ain't hearing that. Prayer doesn't reach any higher than the ceiling.
Right.
I fast twice a week. I tithe all that I get. But that tax gatherer standing in some distance says, God be merciful to me, a sinner.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Which one's justified?
Exactly.
But
yeah,
that's like, what a good picture of, I thank you that I'm not. We do that sometimes.
Yeah.
We pray and secretly be thinking, I'm glad I'm not like that person,
yeah,
I saw today.
Yeah.
Or that I met.
Yeah.
Or that I know about.
Yeah.
Not like that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's funny because when you say that, that was all wrapped up in a guy who has an eye problem. Do this, and I do that, and I don't do that. Mm-hmm. Yet the other one said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner.
Yeah.
He recognizes who he is. And he knows who God is. That's a good word, Danny. Thanks. Now what we're going to see is Jonah comes to his senses in verse 9. We're going to wrap this up. He says, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah goes back to what he knows, right? And no doubt in the belly of that fish, Jonah could recall that he was once trained in scripture reading. A life of scripture reading. And it's come into practice when we find ourselves in those difficult places. How many times do you find that, I mean, I can walk by my Bible all day long. And until God gets my attention and I know something's going on, then I sit down and I start reading it. Like, oh, Lord, I need to hear from you. There's a feeling of something going on inside. Lord, I need to hear from you. And there's a big difference between just opening up your Bible and reading it Remember last week we talked about Selah, taking a moment, taking some time to let it soak in. There's a difference between sitting there reading that and actually sitting down and spending time with him, letting him hear from you, and then hearing what he has to say. Let it not be a dialogue. It should be a monologue with him doing the one speaking. We want to hear from them. When the doctor tells you it doesn't look good, see, we always find ourselves going into that place. Lord, I need to see what God says about this. Or when the spouse says, I'm leaving. Or when the children say, you're not a very good parent. You know what I found in that? If our kids ever say that, I'm like, you're right. Pray for me. But I did warn you. And now I'm going to warn you. Pray for me. That you may be a better parent than I was. Because if you're not, you're going to feel the wrath of it. We either can give in or give up or turn to what we know. And what is that? That God loves us and that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. He made us. Anybody in this room not make a mistake as a parent?
I actually apologize to my kids.
Amen. Amen. We can all sit here before the Lord and say we did the best we could with what we knew. Because we didn't have it down either. Nobody taught us. And I think the kids today have it so much better than us because they have so much more information than we had. How to be able to talk to one another. How to be able to deal with problems in our life.
If they get off the phone.
If they get off the phone, yeah. The question I want to ask, we goof up things with life that is transparent, seeks not to defend itself, but instead it lets him who is king defend us. See, a lot of times people say, how did you deal with the things that you've gone through in ministry? I don't defend myself. I can't. The moment I seek to defend myself, it's me doing it. God can defend me so much greater. And the thing I need to remember, who is king right now in my circumstance? Is it God or is it you? And how can you know? There's the absence of peace and joy and long-suffering. If I'm on the throne, that stuff, it won't go away. You're going to continue. There is no peace. There's no joy. And Jonah realizes the vow he made at one time to serve the Lord. And again, he renews, I will repay what I have vowed. And when we come to the place where we are totally surrendered to the Lord, we, like Jonah, can say salvation is of the Lord. He says in verse 10, finally he surrenders, and in verse 10, he says, so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah into the dry land. And so I want to close our chapter, and I want to look at just a couple of things before we go. The creator of the universe speaks to his creation, and not only does the great fish hear him, but it obeys his direction. Go swallow Jonah. The fish obeys better than Jonah. Mm-hmm. Think about that for a moment. But God moves in Jonah's circumstance in a miraculous way, and you would think that Jonah would repent from it. But he hasn't of yet. In those verses from verse 2 to 9, there is no mention of repentance. And we're going to see as we go on in chapter 3, he's still not going to do it. And we're going to see in our next few studies that the prophet of God continues to have an attitude, and he shows no sign of that repentance. And I said the two things that we can look at: the fish obeys God better than Jonah does, and here's another thing. Think of verse 10. And it vomited Jonah onto the dry land.
Oh gosh. You just didn't
spit him out. How come he couldn't be like Philip, where God just lifted him up and took him away? But Jonah, I'm going to have this fish throw you up onto the dry land with all of its contents. See, we too can follow and remember those four things. Yeah.
I think God is still working on Jonah right
there. Absolutely.
He knows how he's going to respond.
Yeah. I'm going to show you who the king is, Jonah. I know you remember now.
So I hate to ask this, but what was D?
See, folks, this is part of. Let me teach you about what's the word that you want to use when you're able to observe things keenly and aware of things. There's a word for it. I knew Danny was going to miss 10 when he took us to Luke.
Yeah.
Well, that's what I do. I can yes. totally relate to
I love that, though.
Yeah. Because he'll be teaching, and it spurs something in my head, yes. and I'm like writing notes.
That is a good thing.
Yeah.
And then that is a great thing.
I missed what he said because...
Yeah.
Well, I mean, I heard everything he said, but I didn't hear you say, okay, D is...
Okay.
It's remembrance what God gives. Gives.
Oh.
Well, I'm going to stay
in
B.
Yes.
I was listening.
Okay.
Thank you,
Katie.
Welcome.
You know, I want us to finish up with those things that I put on the backside of your list, the four things that we find ourselves in. One of the things that we just have a hard time doing is just obeying the things that the Lord puts before us. And my prayer is that we would be more like the fish and obey the Lord when he speaks to us. God, I love what it says, in God prepared. There's a reason he prepares things in our life. And in studying Jonah's disobedience to the Lord, in our first study, I left us with a bunch of questions, the five of them that I re-put on your sheet there today. We bring it to him and ask the question, Lord, have I been disobedient where you have me today? Number two, next we repent of everything he shows us. We don't make excuses for it. Three, we start fresh and anew every day. How many of you know the days are going by so fast?
They are.
Aren't they?
Are,
so it's good to start fresh and anew. Well, Lord, I blew it yesterday, but I'm ready to start again today. And that night, I'll be saying, Lord, I blew it again, but let me start fresh again today. But we ask him what it is he's calling us to do in the area in which we live. And number five, we keep ourselves in a place that we can hear what the Spirit is saying to us. You know, through Jonah's disobedience, God was still in control of the situation that he tried to run from the whole time. And I want to give us some time next week. This is what I want to share. I want you to share, or to be able to share, and hear some feedback on what the Lord is showing you in your walk with him. Be thinking of, if you need to write it down, what you need to share, but be thinking of that. I want to know, I don't want it just to be a one-sided thing. I'll get somewhere to talk. I want to hear what the Lord is showing you in it. That's why I wrote these things down for each and every one of us. What has God shown me in this? You know, I can be like Jonah when I, you know, whatever, fill in the blank. Let's do that. Lord, we thank you for the great fish, Lord, that you prepared. Lord, it was you who prepared it, Lord, for a good reason. And we just ask, God, that you would help us and that you would prepare the things that we have need of to be led by you, to hear from you, Lord, to be able to...